or consoler, actually. He intercedes on our behalf. He is there to, use the analogy of the protection from the things we do. Jesus is there to stand as a barrier between us and the consequences of our actions. But do not think that you can willfully just do whatever you want in Christ and say, well, Jesus is protecting me. I can go fornicate and I'll just put on Jesus and I'll be protected. Don't let a man think that. That's not the righteous mindset that we are to have in Christ. The mindset we have to have in Christ is that we are departing from iniquity, that we are laying all these things aside, that we are putting our flesh to death, that we're going to be crucified in the flesh, or in the sense of we're going to crucify the affections and lusts, meaning we're going to put those things to death so that, if you really once, as I did, craved drugs and alcohol, that craving would die. I mean, it's literally dead. It holds no more power over me. And so it should be for all forms of unrighteousness. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments, John says here. And so I say, he said in verse 6 of the first chapter, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're liars and don't do the truth. So again, and if we sin, if we say we have no sin, we're liars too. But if we say we know him and we sin, we're also liars. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Well, if you know him, if you say you know him, and you do not keep his commandments, and what are the commandments of Jesus Christ? First and foremost, that we love one another, right? And that can be fulfilled all the commandments of God. But don't think it's just like, well, if I just love, if I'm just affectionate. Because a lot of times people mistake love for affection. I just want to be petted and made to feel good. So that's what I'm going to do to everybody else. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to share with one another. He wants us to share the highest form of good with one another. So if you see a brother sin, rebuke him. That's love. Rebuke him, obviously, not necessarily, hey, using wisdom, using the Spirit of God, you find, it begins mildly at least. You exhort them. Like it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. It means you gently ask. You gently speak to them. And if they don't hear you, then you go to others. And if they won't hear them, then you go to the church. And if they won't hear them, then let them be as an heathen man. Not part of the assembly. With our enemies is a similar thing. We do things for them for their good. Not vindictively or in a spirit of, using that sort of idea as a cloak of a malicious intent, but rather using, all the tools at our disposal to give them the best opportunity to hear the truth. There's a certain degree to which people are going to stumble at the truth no matter what we do. And in that sense, it's not our responsibility to try to, make not offend them. Sometimes no matter how nice you put it, they're going to be offended. But like I said, it's not necessarily about how we nicely put it. We speak with great boldness. Boldness doesn't mean like, hey, here, I got something to tell you. But it is this. I'm going to tell you the truth very plainly. Boldness is to speak plainly, not to mince words. You know how we come boldly to the throne of God? We come to the throne of God and speak directly to God. That's bold. It's not like I go up to God and I stride up there and put my foot on his footstool and say, yo, bro, how's it going? That's not the kind of necessarily boldness. But it means I don't go and I mince, God. With a sort of over-formal sense of, like, I have to beat around the bush, not be straightforward, not speak directly to him, but rather as though I was dealing with someone who was not after my best interest. Anyways, but he's the propitiation for our sins. I'm looking back at verse 2, which is the atonement. I skipped verse 2, I didn't mean to. An expiator means one who takes it away. He is the thing that takes our sins away, which is, you know, interesting, because it's like, well, what does it mean to take them away? Just to cover them up so that we continue to sin and just God doesn't notice anymore? He takes away our sins by causing us to crucify the affections and lusts so we don't sin anymore. And at no point can you say, I have no sin, because if it were not for the blood of Christ... You know, and really this stuff, the imputed righteousness, just like all the promises of God, aren't really effective until you come to judgment. You know what I mean? Of course, all these things were judged before the foundation of the world. So, but I mean, from our perspective of the way we ought to walk is not high-minded, not proud, or haughty, just with a sense of humility of where we came from, but also a sense of purpose in where we are going. Hereby we know that we know him. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 2 again. The latter half. He's not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So, not us, and I, to me this is means, obviously, that obviously I'm not going to, since I believe in the a limited atonement of Christ, I do not believe that that means every individual in the world has Christ as their propitiation. Because, one, his blood is not going to affect everyone in the world. I mean, I know there are universalists out there, and listen to my teaching on 2 Peter, and you'll see why I'm not one. Among other things, you know, because it says in many places that there are those who are appointed to destruction. And we just studied in Jude how he said that they were ordained to a certain condemnation. These are not vain words. Now, neither is this a vain word. It is said in the sense, remember in the New Testament, it was not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And John is saying, not only we who believe now, but whoever in the entire world is going to believe.